Please, over to the book of John. John chapter 5. Thank you for that piano special. That was a blessing to me. And thank you, choir, for your hard work. That was also a blessing to me, your efforts. And it makes a difference in our worship unto the Lord. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15 will be our text this morning, and the title of the message this morning is The Impotent Man. The Impotent Man. John chapter 5 and verse 1, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at certain seasons into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had now been a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. On the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is it that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Here we have in this passage of Scripture, in Jerusalem, a pool called Bethesda. If you look in verse 3, in verse 2, now at Jerusalem by the sheep market, a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. The word Bethesda actually means house of mercy. And so this pool is called the house of mercy or the place of mercy. And it seems to have been the Jerusalem hospital. Because in verse 3 it says that in these porches around this pool lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. And it's not a wonder because verse 4 says, For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. So it's not a wonder at all that this place, these five porches, this house of mercy was filled with people who wanted and needed to be healed. Because there was hope. There was hope for them at this place. And I can imagine what a sight that must have been. Here you've got all of these people who have some disease, who have some illness, something that has caused them to be deformed, and something that has completely made their life probably totally miserable. They cannot function like other people. They're miserable in a hopeless condition. And they're all congregating around this place because at some point in time, I still have hope that I could be healed. And can you imagine what that must have been like when that angel would come and trouble the waters? What kind of a frenzy and a fury it would be for people just to get into that pool before anybody else. And yet there were some who were so lame when they tried their best, with their best efforts that they could possibly give, there was never enough. Never enough for them to get to that place of healing. You can imagine what kind of a sight this was. And I want us to focus this morning not on those who were able to get into the pool to be healed, but rather the one who was not able to get in, and yet he was healed. And those are the thoughts that we're going to explore this morning from the Word of God. The first principle I want you to take note with me of this morning is in verse 5. And we see here this man's sorrowful condition. Here a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. He had this infirmity for 38 years. We don't know exactly what it was, but the Bible calls him an impotent man. But whatever this infirmity was that he had, it apparently kept him from being able to move of his own accord, at least kept him from moving quickly enough. We don't know how this infirmity came about. The Bible doesn't say, although it might have come about because of some sin. Because verse 14 says, "Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." It's possible that this infirmity that this man had was because of some sin. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say exactly. But what we do know is that he had this infirmity for a very long time, and there was no human cure for it, else he would have found it long ago. This man was past hope. And that's why he found himself at this place of mercy. This place of mercy, Bethesda, the pool, a place of mercy. And there's a great application that can be made here this morning, folks. The mercy of God is the sinner's only hope. Why? Because there's nothing good about any one of us. And no doubt there are people all over this world, and there are religions all over this world that teach if you do this and you do this and you do this and you do this and you're faithful in all of these things, then you'll find favor with God. There are people that you can read about in Eastern countries that have a form of religion. It's called asceticism. And what they do is they deny themselves, but they will mutilate. They will beat their flesh down, and they will torture themselves because they believe that if they just get rid of this old sinful nature by all the works that they can do and just total denial of the flesh, that somehow they'll come to a place of peace and eternal life. There are people that will crawl on their knees for hundreds of miles over rocks and stone and pavement to come to some temple. And by the time they've gotten there on their knees, they'll climb up these stairs, bloody and battered and beaten and hungry, all looking for hope. Hope of eternal life of some sort. And see, here was a man, and it's a great illustration, folks, of a man who tried his very hardest to get to this pool, this place, so he could be healed. And he could never, ever get there soon enough. There's nothing that he could do for himself. He says, "I don't have a man to take me there because when I'm coming, I'm working, I'm trying. I'm never good enough to get there." And the same principle is true when it comes to salvation. There is no good work that a person can do that will ever merit favor with God. And we could try and try and try and try, and we'll never measure up. That's why these religions are so heartbreaking, actually, when you see the things that people will do to try to find favor with God, and they're so deceived. They've not been exposed to the truth of God's Word. And God's Word says that the mercy of God is the sinner's only hope, and there's nothing good about any one of us, and there's nothing good that we can present to God that will merit His favor. We as mortals are in a sorrowful condition of sin and beyond help. You know Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. Turn over there. If you don't know this verse, let's just go ahead and read it together. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. The Bible says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, our sins, like the wind, have taken us away. This is the kind of person we really are, beyond help. Look at Job chapter 15 with me, the book of Job, right before Psalms. In chapter 15, the Bible says in verse 14, "What is man that he should be clean, and he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous? Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints, yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man, which drinketh iniquity like water." You see how God views mortal men? He says, "What is a man that he should be clean, and anyone that is born of a woman that he should be righteous? How much more abominable and filthy is man in God's sight?" See, we are without hope because of our sin, of ourselves at least. And see, sadly, most people think that they're all right. As long as they don't do anything really bad, there are so many people out there, they call themselves Christians with this kind of a mindset. They've got their works, they're not bad people, and so surely they merit God's favor. Surely they're okay with God. And the problem is that they cannot see anything that's very bad about themselves. And so what does it lead to? It leads to them not having a sense of a personal need of the mercy of God themselves. It's very easy to come to those kinds of conclusions if you compare yourself to other people, if you compare yourself amongst ourselves. And that's what a lot of people will do, to try to justify themselves and make themselves feel better and say, "See, I'm not a bad person. I mean, look at so-and-so. Look at the Jeffrey Dahmers of this world. Look at the terrorists. Look at those who rape and torture and murder. See, I'm not so bad." You understand what I'm saying? It's easy to come to the conclusion that I'm not so bad when you compare yourself to other people. But that's not the right comparison. God looks down from heaven, and what does He see? He says He sees men who are filthy and abominable in their sin. And people have no sense of a personal need because they don't see themselves as God sees them. Look at Psalm 14 with me. Psalm 14, verse 1. The Bible says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." The Bible's pretty clear, folks, about the condition of mortal men. The question is, will we compare ourselves to God and see ourselves as God sees us? Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20 says, "There's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." The reality is that we're beyond help. And all we can do is come to the Lord asking for mercy. And that was this man at the pool of Bethesda. He was at the pool, a place of mercy, because there was nothing he could do, and he knew it. He had a sorrowful condition. And that's the same condition that each and every one who is born of a woman is in. A sorrowful condition of sin. That leads us to the second point this morning. And I want you to notice in verse 5 of our text. Go back to our text in John chapter 5, please. In John 5 and verse 5, we see the second principle this morning. And what we see is his humble position. Here was a man who was in a sorrowful condition, but now we see his humble position. At verse 5, it says, "A certain man was there," where? At the pool, "which had an infirmity 38 years. Cross-reference that with verse 3. Where was he at? He was among the multitude of impotent folk. of blind, of halt, of withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Here was a man who was in a humble position. This certain man was at the pool, there among the blind, the halt, the withered, among the wretched, among the outcasts of society, and he was doing nothing but waiting. You know what? This man, listen, was not ashamed to take his place among the helpless and the needy. Here was a man who had a need, a great need. He recognized his need, and he knew the only place that he would find hope of curing was at that place, a place of mercy, among the halt and the blind and the wretched. What if he would have said, "Well, I'm a lot better than those people. I'm not going to go mingle with them." You know what? He would have never had an opportunity. He would have never had an opportunity to be healed of his disease. If he had refused to take his self-humbling position in this self-humbling step, he never would have been healed. And let me make an application, a spiritual application. You know what? It is pride in the heart that sadly keeps many from the healing hand of the Savior. To many, God is still saying, "How long will you refuse to humble yourself?" You know, you remember the publican in the book of Luke in chapter 18? It wasn't until that publican took a humble position before God as a sinner that he was able to be justified. Look at Luke 18. Hold your place here in John 5. But look at Luke chapter 18, verse 13. Luke chapter 18, verse 13, the Bible says, "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven." Why? Because he was ashamed. He was humbled. And it says there, he wouldn't lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." This man was conscious of his own sinfulness and his wickedness and his wretchedness. He was convinced, you know, that the source of his guilt was not just in some words that he said or some actions that he committed. That's not what made him guilty, the things that he did. It was his own heart. It was his wicked, sinful heart that caused him to be in a place of needing mercy. There's so many people that think this way. You know, I've done a few things, but you know, I haven't really done any bad things. I may have told some lies and maybe I stole something once, but you know, I haven't done anything really bad. I haven't committed adultery and I haven't killed anybody and I haven't done this or done that. And they continue to justify themselves and prop themselves up, never understanding how wicked and sinful they really are, that it's their heart that is wicked and that causes them to be condemned before God. This man, this publican, understood how desperately wicked he was, and he stood before God, a self-condemned man, so overwhelmed with shame, with his sin, that he couldn't even lift up his eyes to God. He was so ashamed of himself and his life. This man saw himself not as justified because of how good he had been or what he had done, but he saw himself as condemned, a sinner in need of a Savior. It was a humble position that he took. Look at John chapter 3 with me. Verse 18, "He that believeth on him," that's Jesus, "is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." See, people look at themselves as justified rather than condemned sinners. And they don't turn to the right place, go to the right source, the place of healing, the place of mercy. This man, this publican back in Luke chapter 18, because he could see himself as God sees him, it caused him to plead for the only hope that he had. That was the mercy of God. And you know, folks, when a person is thoroughly convinced of their guilt before God, they have no trouble bowing their will and submitting their will to a holy God asking for forgiveness. When a person can finally and truly see themselves as wicked and sinful and condemned because of their heart, they have no trouble saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm condemned before you. You're holy. I'm wicked. I need forgiveness. I need mercy. So many self-righteous people. When a person comes to this place, they know Christ is their only hope and they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this man at the pool of Bethesda, this condition that he was in, it was sorrowful. He couldn't do anything for himself. And so he put himself in a place of mercy. The pool of Bethesda. But then I want you to go back to John 5 and see verse 6. And we see this third principle here in verse 6, and that's a merciful offer. A merciful offer. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? Jesus offers him hope and offers him a cure. He says, Do you want to be made whole? This poor man was waiting. But frankly, he had no hope because he didn't have anyone that could put him in the pool. What he needed was a miracle. What he needed was someone to heal him where he was and as he was. And that was exactly what Jesus offered to do. And with this, I can make another spiritual application. That is the offer that Jesus Christ is making today to those who are still dead in their sins, those who've never repented of their sin and turned to Christ. He's saying, Do you want to be made whole? Then you need to see yourself as a sinner, condemned before God. Nothing good, nothing righteous about you, but wicked and sinful and ungodly, in need of a Savior. Jesus says, Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. If you're burdened down by your sin, the burden of your sin weighing heavy upon you, Jesus says, Come unto me, and I'll give you rest. Look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Anybody who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ with a true heart of repentance, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, Jesus says, I will in no wise cast out. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter your past. The Lord Jesus Christ wants to save you where you're at and as you are. You know what? God is not looking for somebody who says, You know what? I know. I got sin in my life and I'm a sinner. And you know, I need to change a few things. I need to reform a few things in my life and then I'll be ready. That's not what He's looking for. He's looking for true humility that says, There's nothing I can do. Lord, would you save me as I am? This merciful offer is coming from Christ today to all who are heavy laden in sin. Look at Revelation 22 with me. The last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. The Bible says, And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Here is His offer. You're hungry. You're thirsty. You're spiritually parched. You're spiritually dry. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. What most people do, though, essentially, is they say, you know what? No thanks, Lord. I've got my religion. I've got my good works. I've done this. I've done that. You know, surely that's good enough. There's so many that get caught up in their religious ceremonies. And they believe that, you know, if they've been confirmed and they've been baptized and they've taken communion and all of those things, that somehow in doing those things that makes them a Christian. There's a whole world full of people like that out there. They take the merciful offer of salvation and they just throw it out the window. But sometimes there are people who sit in good Baptist churches under the sound of the gospel week in and week out. And they take the merciful offer of salvation and throw it out the window. Because they won't humble themselves before God. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. People take the merciful offer of salvation and they throw it out the window when they're trusting something other than the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And the Bible says that Jesus saves us not according to our works, but according to His own purpose. Well, in our text, in John 5, this man did accept the offer that Christ gave him. So go back there in John chapter 5. When he accepted this offer that Christ gave him, what did it produce? It produced a real change in this guy's life. Look at verse 9. So here is this guy, he's in this infirmity for 38 years, he doesn't have a man to help him, and he's just waiting, and Jesus comes along and says, "Do you want to be made whole?" And he says, "Yes." And so Jesus said, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And verse 9 says, "And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath." There was a great change that took place in this guy's life. Because of Jesus. He believed the word of the Lord, acted on the authority of it. What if he would have said, when Jesus said, "Do you want to be made whole?" What if he said to Jesus, "Well, what can you do for me? What good are you? What's in it for me?" What if he would have said that? What if he had that kind of a spirit? But the Bible doesn't say that. Jesus said, "Do you want to be made whole?" And he said, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And what do we see this man doing? Obeying and believing. He acted on the authority of Christ and found in this experience that he received the very thing that he was so longing for, and that was healing. And now he was able to walk. He received this healing not by working, not by striving, not by struggling, but by simply believing and obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. And that change that happened to him was both sudden and it was complete. And what an illustration. It's just an illustration. But what a great illustration of what takes place in the heart of a person when somebody truly repents of their sin and trusts the Lord Jesus Christ. They're changed. Suddenly and completely a different person. There's a definite change in anybody who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. A complete change. In some cases, it's a radical change. I remember, I wasn't saved until I was 19 years old. I was in a public school, living the life of a worldly, sinful person, doing all the things that the world enjoys doing, drinking, partying, and anything else that you can think of. That's what I did, along with all my friends. But the Spirit of God got a hold of my heart and showed me how condemned I was and that I was walking on dangerous ground with God. And the Lord got a hold of me. And I humbled myself before the Lord and said, "You know what? You're right, God. I'm sinful. I'm wicked. I'm going to spend eternity in hell. I'm going to split hell wide open because of my sin. God, I need salvation. I need forgiveness. I don't care about my old life. I don't care about that life. I need you." And the Lord came in and washed away my sin, and the Spirit of God came in, and there was a change in my life. And I remember like it was yesterday, the joy and the peace that came and filled my soul. And the big empty void that used to be in my life was now full. There was peace. My life was changed. And I went back to those that I knew, friends of mine. I didn't want to do the same things with them anymore that I used to do. And these people still knew me, and they were still friends and so on. And I remember it like it was yesterday, after some time had gone on, one of my friends came to me and they said, "You're different. What's changed about you? I don't know what it is, but you've changed. You're different." You know what? I was able to say to them, "Let me tell you why I'm different. Let me tell you why I don't do the things I used to do anymore. Because I got saved. The Lord Jesus Christ forgave me of my sin and He made me a new person. I don't want to be that person anymore. And you need salvation too." Well, that was about the end of our friendship right there, I think. With that person anyway. But the Lord changed me radically. And it made my life different and people took notice. And what I'm saying to you is that real salvation makes a change in a person's life. Sometimes radically. They don't do the things they used to do anymore. They don't want to party anymore. They don't want to drink anymore. They don't want to have the thoughts that they used to have. They don't want to act the same way because the Spirit of God is there. And I cannot continue in sin without the Spirit of God bringing conviction. I have a new desire. I'm a changed person. That's what real salvation does. A sudden change and a complete change. And if there's never been a change in a person's life since they said they came to know Christ, they're not saved. Plain and simple. If the life is still the same, and there's not a marked difference of before and after, they're not saved. Because a person cannot have deity dwelling inside and not be different. You with me this morning? There's so many that claim Christ, but they know nothing of the change that the Spirit of God brings in a person's life. And there's some people, you know, they've never done any bad things. They've lived a relatively clean life and so on, but you know what? They're still sinners. Do you lie? Do you have wicked thoughts? Do you have bad attitudes? Those are all sin that the Lord wants to wash those sins away. And when a person who doesn't have a multitude of sin in their life comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, there's still a change in their spirit, in their attitude, in their heart. This change comes from truly knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and real salvation. This change also causes you to want to tell others about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. Look at verse 15. Here this guy was made whole. And the Jews came to him and said, who cured you? It's not lawful for you to carry your bed on the Sabbath day. And he didn't know who it was. Except that the man who healed him said, "Get up and walk, carry your bed." And so he obeyed. Then you get down to verse 15. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. You know what? When you get truly saved and the Spirit of God comes in and you know the Lord, there's something inside of you that desires to tell people that it's Jesus who made you whole. Are you here this morning and you're saved? And you know you're saved, you've been changed, but that desire for telling others has maybe waned. Maybe that there has been worldliness that you've allowed into your heart and your life. It's desensitized you to the Spirit of God. And that desire to tell others about Christ has faded away because maybe you're afraid of what people are going to think of you. You don't want to stand out. You don't want to be different. My friend, the Lord is not pleased with that kind of a life. And my friend, a Christian who is not fulfilling their purpose in faithfully telling others is a miserable Christian. There's so many things that the Lord wants to do and show himself strong in your life and bless your life, but he can't. And he won't if your life is not surrendered to him. Let me ask you this question in closing. Are you saved this morning? Are your sins forgiven? Do you truly know the Lord? Have you seen yourself as a sinner before God? Have you repented of your sin and trusted Christ and experienced a real change in your life? Is your life different since you say you believed? If you haven't, then you're yet in your sins. But Jesus Christ is giving that merciful offer today. Wilt thou be made whole? So I'd ask you, would you humble yourself, realizing you're a sinner before God, in need of this, of a Savior, Jesus Christ, and trust him today and let him change your life? And if you're here this morning and you're saved, but your life is not what it ought to be, would you humble yourself before the Lord and make it right and allow the Lord to take your life and change you and use you? That's the message. That's the offer of Christ today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ that brings salvation from sin. Father, makes a person new. Father, guarantees us a home in heaven, in the family of God. Father, I'm so thankful for my salvation. So thankful for the Spirit of God drawing me to Christ. So thankful for the freedom that I found in the Lord Jesus Christ, the joy in forgiveness of sins. Father, I pray if there's one here this morning without Christ, Father, that you would draw them according to your will. The Lord, that they would humble themselves as a sinner before God, seeking for mercy. Father, would you accomplish your purpose in every heart? And if there's some this morning, Father, they've not been faithful. They've allowed the world in. They've become desensitized to the Spirit of God. And there's fleshliness and carnality and worldliness that dominates their life. And Father, I pray that you would speak to their heart as well. Lord, they'd be willing to humble themselves before you. Restore that relationship. Father, seek to be used of God. Accomplish your purpose, whatever that may be, in every heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to our feet, please. Heads bowed and eyes closed as the pianist comes. Just a simple message and a simple invitation this morning. I won't keep you long.